So if you want to open your Bibles over to 1 John chapter 4, and when Mikey comes up, he's going to read out of that scripture. We're going to kind of be bouncing around all throughout the scriptures today. We actually won't get to 1 John till the end of today, but that's where we're going to read out of this morning. So Mikey, Bella, you guys ready?
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Love does not know God, for God is love, and this the love of God was manifest begotten Son into this world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
Amen. Amen. Go for it, guys. Do this one right here. Awesome. Thank you, guys. Give them a round of applause. Let's pray. And Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the Christmas season, the Advent season that we've been celebrating for the last several weeks, and just the wonderful reminders that we get as we approach Christmas of how you've blessed us and how you've loved us, God. And so we just ask that for anyone that's come in here today hurting and broken, I just pray that you would remind them, God, this is exactly why you came into this world, for the people that were hurting and broken, Lord. You came on mission to redeem us back to you, and let us never forgive that, God. We love you so much. In your name we pray, amen. So last week, we talked about this a little bit, about how over 2,000 years ago, the world was in a really dark place. It wasn't good. It was dark economically. It was dark socially. It was dark spiritually. Isaiah told us in his prophecy that the world walked in darkness. God had not spoken to his people in over 400 years since the prophet Malachi. 400 years, nothing new from God. 400 years of no promise, no new word, nothing. I can't imagine what it would be like to live in a time of oppression, socially and economically and spiritually, when you can't hear from the Lord. Like, where are you, Lord? Many of us over the last 2 years and the things that we've dealt with and some of you have dealt with, you're like, I don't know how I do it without Jesus. Like, I don't know how I would do it without his presence. Well, that was the reality for them. Before Jesus came, 400 years, nothing new from them. Caesar and the Herodian family ruled with an iron fist. What made it worse is the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ones that were supposed to be caring for God's people, you know, the ones that were supposed to be shepherding God's people, the ones that were supposed to be ministering God's word to the people during this time. They had actually left God's word, departed God's word, and they replaced God's word, as we've seen all throughout our study through the Gospel of Mark. They replaced God's word with human tradition. It was dark. Because of the burdens through human traditions that were placed on the people that God never placed, the spiritual environment of that day, the culture had become stagnant and mechanical. People only really worshiped not out of relationship, but out of obligation. And that's what it was like then. The apathy towards God was a main feature. And you think about apathy. I think apathy towards God is a very dangerous thing. And Jesus really said as much, didn't he, in the book of Revelation? He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. I'd rather you just really, he obviously wants us to love him, be on fire for him. But if not, he'd rather us, he doesn't want us to be apathetic. He'd rather us be completely against him. Apathy towards God is a very dangerous place, and that's what was the culture was like. And it was at this time, we're told in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 5, it says, when the fullness of time had come, and so you get that picture, right? When the fullness of time had come, you get the picture that God is up in heaven, he's looking down from heaven, and he said, all right, I had enough. Enough. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Friends, that's the Christmas story. That's the Christmas story, that God gave this world a gift, and that gift was the gift of his son to redeem us back to himself. It's the greatest gift that's ever been given to mankind. And he came during this time when it was cruel and dark. And when we consider when he came, friends, the world today, make no mistake, it's still cruel and it's still dark. And it's in desperate need of a Savior. The greatest need that you have and the greatest need that I have is salvation, but God has taken care of that need through Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you in here, when we consider Christmas, how many of you in here are really nostalgic about it? I am. I love it. I talked about this last week if you weren't here. I love the lights. I love the tree. I love the lights on the house when I don't have to put them up there. I don't have lights on my house because I have to put them up there. And 2 years ago I tried and I almost died. So until I can actually afford someone to do it for me, I'm probably not going to have it done again. But my son's getting old enough. I can risk him. But I love it. I love it all, man. I love the lights. I love the trees. And I know some people don't, right? Some people, because there is this weird balance of our nostalgic tradition, and then you have biblical truth, and it's kind of like, how do we weigh this? But did you know, and maybe some of you, a lot of you guys probably did, anyone that grew up in children's ministry and church, you were probably taught this. I wasn't as much, and so I didn't really know this until about 2 weeks ago. I just go to church here. But did you know that most of our nostalgic traditions today are rooted in some aspect of Jesus Christ? And you might be thinking, well, what about the pagan and all that? And yeah, whatever. I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned about what's rooted in Christ. What God takes, what the devil means for evil and turns it to good. That's what I'm concerned about. Amen? Amen. And so, you know, you even consider like St. Nicholas. He's been obviously commercialized to Santa Claus. And whatever you do with Santa Claus in your house, I mean, that's up to you. We didn't do Santa Claus, but I'm not claustrophobic at all. That's a really lame joke. Michelle just shook her head no. Like, I can't believe you just said that. But, you know, it is, yeah. But it is... I mean, I don't really care what you guys do with it, like as long as your kids know that it's all about Jesus. But St. Nicholas himself was actually a real person born in about 270 AD. He had wealthy Christian parents and his parents died. He was relatively young. And with the death of his parents, he inherited all of that money, obviously. He would grow up to become a Christian and he would take the wealth that... He would take the wealth that he was given from his parents to go around to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, specifically to bless children. That's St. Nicholas. He ended up actually becoming the Bishop of Myra on the coast of Turkey. Our Christmas tree. Yeah, I'm sure most people, if not everyone in here, has a Christmas tree of some shape, size, or form in their home. And have you ever considered yourself, because I always think these weird things, especially like when I'm looking at a Christmas tree, I'm like, what person thought it would be a good idea to cut down a tree and put it in a house until it dies, pretty much, right? Like, who did that? Well, the person was Martin Luther. And the reason he did that, for what we know, he is the first person to put a Christmas tree, an evergreen tree, into his house because it was a reminder at Christmas time to him that the one who offers everlasting life came into our world. So the evergreen tree represents everlasting life. How many people have been taught this before back in Sunday school? Good, I'm not the only one. Perfect. Luther was also the first person to put lights on a tree. Obviously, they couldn't plug them in like we do here, but they did what I think is probably a fire hazard, and they put candles in the tree. How they did that, I don't know, but that's what they did. But the reason he did that was to represent the Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Germans that migrated from the United States in the 1800s, they brought that tradition here. So that's why we have Christmas trees. So you look at your Christmas tree, you're reminded of the everlasting life you have in Jesus Christ, and you see the lights on that Christmas tree, and you're like, oh, Jesus is the light of the world. The principal colors of Christmas, what are they? Red and green. You have red representing the blood of Christ that makes possible the green that represents the everlasting life. You have the candy cane. Has anyone ever heard about the candy cane? The white represents purity. The red represents the blood of Christ. The stripes representing the stripes that he bore for us. The shape of it is in a shepherd's staff to represent the good shepherd. So my point in all of this, when it comes to Christmas, as commercialized that it's become, is that everything for the believer, everything that surrounds the celebration of Christmas is to be a reminder of life-changing truth that we have in Jesus Christ. And so when we consider those things, when we approach Christmas and we see a tree, we might not think much of it other than it's cozy, but no, it actually represents an aspect of Christ. And we're reminded of so much during this season. Now, as we mentioned earlier, we're reminded, Christmas is a reminder of the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, the hope, it's a hope that you can have in life, right? We have a living hope here and now. But more importantly, listen, Christmas is a reminder of the hope that we have in death, that we are saved, that we will spend life eternally with the Lord. There's hope in that. And when we talk about hope, the hope we have in Jesus Christ, sometimes I think about, you know, people get a little confused on what it means to have a hope in Jesus. Like my son right now, I don't know if anyone else has kids that are asking for this. My son is hoping, not the one that was grumpy. He wouldn't have got whatever he's hoping for, but I'm kidding. But my oldest son is hoping for a PS5 for Christmas. And I'm like, those are super expensive and almost impossible to find. But his hope is just like, man, I really hope it happens. I really hope it happens. Probably won't. But I hope it does. That's not the same hope we have in Christ. Our hope in him is a hope of certainty. Our hope in him is a hope of, you know, assurance that it will happen. Christmas is also a reminder of what we talked about last week, of the joy of the Lord that goes past our circumstances. Remember when he came to this earth, he was announced, I have good news with great joy. Christmas is a reminder of the peace that we can have with God and of God. Jesus said to his troubled disciples, Jesus said to them, right? Peace I have with you, my peace I give to you. Think about that. Some of you this morning, you may be troubled. You may be anxious about something going on in your life. And Jesus is here and he wants to give you his peace. Let Christmas be a reminder that he has peace to give you, a peace that surpasses all understanding. But listen, to be able to, because we hear about that as believers, right? Like, or how do I receive the peace of God that surpasses understanding? You know, the only way that it is possible to have the peace of God that surpasses understanding is to be at peace with God, to have your sins forgiven, which is, I think, is another great reminder of Christmas. How many of us, we think about that at Easter, right? We think that Easter, my sins are forgiven because he died on the cross, rose again. But how many of us consider that at Christmas? It is a reminder that our sins are forgiven. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so that means that my sin and your sin, it separated me from God. There's nothing I could do, no amount of good works, no amount of good church attendance, no amount of being a nice guy that I could do to ever make myself right before God, you know? And I know people don't like that, because that's why legalism is so popular. Like, just give me a list, right? What do you mean have a relationship with God to be right with God? I just give me a list. Just tell me what to do. They even asked Jesus that. Do you remember that in John chapter 6? People came to him and said, tell us what to do. Tell us what to do. Like, what do we do to the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God. Believe on he whom the Father has sent. John tells us in his first, again in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 5, and you know that he was manifested, that means brought to you, made public, he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Christmas is the glorious reminder that God sent his Son into this world so that my sins can be forgiven, and that's possible. You want a white Christmas, friends? We would love a white Christmas. Some of you are like, no, keep it away. I'm nostalgic. I want a white Christmas. Play Bing Crosby. He's the white Christmas guy, right? Yes. I want one, but this one's even better. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Friends, let Christmas be a reminder of the hope you have in God, the peace you have with God, and the forgiveness you have from God. But there's another thing too that Christmas reminds us of, is that, and I think this right here is really important for some people here today going through stuff or maybe just feeling alone. Christmas is a hard season for some people. Pastor Arnold kind of alluded to that. But let Christmas be a reminder that you are never alone. Like, what do you mean, Pastor? How does Christmas remind me that I'm never alone? Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. He was quoting the prophet Isaiah. And it says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Isn't that a wonderful reminder? When the Son came, Emmanuel, God with us. You might have come here today and there are people around you. You might have come here with family, friends, people you know, but you might feel incredibly alone. You don't feel like people completely understand the circumstances and the situations in our life. Or maybe you don't even know why you feel alone. You just feel alone, like you're by yourself. You are never alone. If you are a believer, you are never alone in Christ Jesus. Even if you wanted to be alone, you can try to run from his presence and you can't do it. The psalmist asked, Psalm 139, he said, where can I go to leave your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Like, he's like, I can't even go. And the answer was nowhere. Even if I tried to run from God, I can't do it. You're never alone. God is with you. He loves you so much that he can't take his eyes off of you. Matthew chapter 28. Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. You're not alone. Hebrews chapter 13, for he himself has said, who's speaking here? God himself is speaking, and he says this to you, receive it, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you're here, and some of you are, and maybe you're going through some of the most difficult circumstances you've ever faced in your life, you're feeling hopeless, you're feeling alone. You need to hear this. Remember this, write this scripture down, go back and underline it in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through, you notice the emphasis on through. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God. Friends, Christmas is a reminder that God will never leave you, that he is always with you. Christmas is a reminder of the great hope that we have in God. It's a reminder of the great peace we have in God. It's a reminder of the joy of the Lord that we receive from God. It's a reminder that we receive forgiveness from Him. We need to remember those things during Christmas. Maybe even talk about those things with your family. Like, what about hope today? Where's your joy in today? You know, what type of things are going on in your life? You know, how's God ministering to you? How's God's presence blessing you? But as we consider like all of these reminders of that Christmas reminds us of, ultimately, Christmas is a reminder that how loved you are by God. You are loved so much by God. God's love for you is the very motivation that He came to this earth, that He was born as of a baby in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, I just got sidetracked for a second because I think of Bethlehem. You ever wonder why Bethlehem? Oh, it's because Micah, the prophet, said that it would be Bethlehem. Well, he did, little town of Bethlehem. But I find it interesting. Do you know where Bethlehem was located? Okay, there was a king on earth at that time, right? Herod. It was Herod the Great, the time that Jesus came onto the earth. Bethlehem was located about 3 miles as the crow flies in the shadow of the Herodian palace. And I just love the idea that God's like, you know what? You want to, like, there's this earthly king right here. I'm going to stick the King of Kings right under his nose, and he could do nothing about it. I find that really interesting that might be one of the reasons he picked Bethlehem. It really would be one of the closest areas for it, adjacent at the time to the Herodian palace. I find that fascinating. Back to the study before I got all sidetracked. But it was God's love for you that motivated him to send his son to the world. John 3:16, you know the verse, and sometimes because we're so familiar with it, we just kind of like, yeah, I know the verse, I can say it. But this is it. I mean, this is the Christmas story, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into... I love John 3:17. We always stop at 3:16, but shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I love John 3:17. I don't think you do John 3:16 justice without completing John 3:17. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And then 1 John 4:9, that Mikey read earlier, flip there if you're not already there. You want to know what the Christmas story is all about? You know what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown? This is it right here. Linus should have read this too. Like, he should have just read a bunch of stuff, but this is awesome. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Friends, Christmas is about the fact that God loves you. Even if you don't feel it, you're loved by God. You are loved by God. This is why Jesus left unparalleled glory and majesty in heaven, and he came to this wicked, dark earth, because he loves you. And he's not ashamed of it. That's the thing about it. Like, sometimes you're kind of embarrassed by things that the people you love do, right? Like, let's be real. Sometimes you got some family members that you love, but sometimes they say or do something on social media, and you're like, I don't really want to claim them. God is not ashamed of loving me. And that's crazy to me. Like, if I were God, good thing I'm not. Be like, Josh, I don't know if I'm really proud of loving you today, but no, he's not ashamed. You notice how it says the love of God was manifested? That word manifested means it was brought to light. It was declared. It was made public. He made it abundantly clear through the incarnation of Jesus Christ how much he loves you. The coming of Christ, the birth in the manger scene. Remember this, next time you see a manger in someone's yard, that represents the unmistakable evidence that God loves you. It was a declaration of his love. That's what it is, not just a cute scene in the front yard, which I like, by the way, because I like nostalgic tradition. But it means so much more to the believer. It reminds us that we are loved by God with a perfect love. You know what that perfect love does? What does the Bible tell us a perfect love does? Cast out all fear. Amen. You are loved by a God with a perfect love that casts out all fear. And there is nothing you can do to get God to love you more. Sometimes we think that there's that legalistic mindset that many of us have, like, if I do this, God will love me. If I do this, God will love me. If I do this, God will love me more. And if I do this, then God will love me less. And if I do that, then God will love me less. That is not true. There is nothing you can do to be loved more by God. There is nothing you can do to be loved less by God. We know Romans 8:38, right? Death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Any other created thing, that is you, cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is love. And nothing can separate us from that. And that's Christmas is a reminder of that. No matter, you know, you think about, like, well, I just don't know how God can love me. He does. I don't know how God could love me. I don't know why he would love me, but he does. And Jesus is proof of that. God knows what you've done, the things you've done in public, the things you've done in private. He knows the things that you thought, the things that you've hidden from other people. He knows all of it. And he unashamedly proclaims his love for you by sending his son to this earth to live, to die, to rise again, that we may forever be with him for all eternity. Don't ever think that God doesn't love you. Don't ever think that God has abandoned you. Don't ever think that there's no hope in Christ. Don't ever think that there's no forgiveness with him. Christmas is a reminder of all those things. But here's the thing about the love of God. That Romans 8:38 passage, it is obviously written to the church at Rome, but it applies to the world, right? Because God so loved the world, not just God so loved Christians, right? And so I've talked about this before. I've been asked this by my kids, like, well, who does God love more? Obviously, he loves Christians more than non-Christians. I'm like, no, God's love is perfect, and it's for all people. That's why he sent Jesus. The difference is how we experience God's love. Someone that is in relationship with Jesus Christ experiences the love of God so much differently than someone that doesn't. That's the difference. God so loved the world that he gave, but sadly, there are people that choose to run from God, to deny God, and they never get to experience what it is to be loved by God. It doesn't change God's love for them. God's love remains. It's consistent. God will love them forever, and it will break his heart more than you could ever imagine for someone to perish. It will, because God loves them with a perfect love. But to be able to experience that love, we have to make a decision. He wants to pour it out into our life. He wants us to be able to walk in these blessings that we've talked about today. But we have to make a decision. What are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with Jesus? You know? For the believer, you might be thinking, well, I am a believer and I've come to Jesus and I've accepted him as my Savior, but I'm just really lacking in the love department. I'm really struggling to love God. My question to you would be, are you abiding in his presence? Are you coming to him? Are you telling him that, Lord, I'm just not experiencing your love. I need your love. Or maybe is there unrepentant sin in our life that has to be dealt with before we can experience the love of God? Even as a believer, sin separates us from the presence of the Lord. Sin always has a consequence. We're thankful it doesn't have a eternal consequence to the believer, but it still has a consequence for us on this earth. And if it's not dealt with, and if it's not repented of, it will experience us from missing out on walking and receiving the love of God in our lives. And so as we celebrate this Christmas season, I just want, really, my heart behind Bible study today and the Christmas study. And I always struggle with the Christmas story or the Christmas sermons. My son today was like, Christmas has got to be the easiest day ever for a pastor. I'm like, yeah, it's not. Because it's like, man, it's the greatest story. Well, it's that in the Easter. Honestly, Christmas and Easter, most difficult studies for me. Because I overthink it. And so this week, I was just going through this. And I wanted it to be simple. And I just wanted to be reminded of what Christmas is for us and what it meant when Jesus came, you know, just over 2,000 years ago. But again, to experience everything we talked about today, you have to make a decision. What are you going to do with the Son? Are you going to come into his presence? Are you going to receive his love? Are you going to try to run from it? Are you going to try to flee from it? Thankfully, for some of us in here, you did try to flee from it. You ran from it for a long time. And you experienced also that it never left, did it? Until finally you were like, fine, Lord, I give up. I give up, I'm yours. Greatest decision you've ever made, wasn't it? Maybe someone in here needs to make that decision today. Maybe someone in here needs to make the decision. They are a believer, they've already accepted Jesus, but you're just not abiding in his presence and you're not really coming to him with your stuff, and you're just still trying to run from him a little bit. You just come back to him, repent. Lord, I'm sorry. Do what you would in my life. Have your way in me. So let's pray. And Lord, we just thank you for this season. I just thank you for, you know, the last, now the fourth here Advent study that we've had. And it's all the wonderful reminders that we so easily lose sight of during this season because of all the commercialization. I'm just thankful for these reminders. And I pray that they're encouraging for people today and this week as we go out and, you know, we see our Christmas tree. We're reminded that we have everlasting life. We see a candy cane. We're reminded of your sinless life that was bruised and afflicted for me. Above all, God, we're just reminded about your great love for us. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with us for the last two songs?